I think it's important that we understand the events as they happened. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for this day, this celebration. Prepare our hearts to hear your word. Let us see in this scene more than just a hole in the ground. Pray that today would be a day you would build our faith in you and in your Son. Amen. They had walked with him for 3 years. They had heard the power of his teaching. They had seen him raise lame men to walk. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind, open the tongues of the mute. They had even seen him raise the dead to life. They had heard the city's walls ringing with "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," less than a week before. Believing that this man would deliver the people, would bring in the kingdom, and would claim ultimate victory didn't take a great deal of faith or imagination. His people had already accepted them. A great throng had followed him. Bringing in the kingdom was a mere step away. Countless lives had been transformed by his work. One of those people was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been inhabited by 7 demons. Jesus had delivered her from them and delivered her out of the slavery to sin. She had seen his power firsthand. This was the expectation of all who followed him. And just so you understand, there was more than just 12 people following him around. There were thousands that were following him, if only for the free sunrise breakfast. But on this morning, it was quite a different scene. Her hope and vision is clouded by grief. While she had seen his power firsthand, she was also there at the cross and seen his apparent defeat firsthand. She was there at the cross and watched as the light of the world had been snuffed out. As she and the other women walked to the tomb, it was still dark. This morning, there were no cheers from rejoicing crowds. The miracles seemed to be a confounding farce. This man, who was supposed to deliver them, had been defeated, because you don't get more defeated than dead. If this were any other biography, this would be the tragic end to an otherwise promising life. And we would be closing the book and moving on to the next one. A light had gone out in the world. And as they approached, they found an empty tomb that removed from them even the possibility of mourning properly this life, because now they don't even have the body. With each passing moment, a little bit of their hope is being overshadowed by darkness. See, to the Jewish reader, or to the early Christian reader, they would have known it was still dark. But notice, John here mentions it was still dark. That's important for us to understand the story, what John is trying to convey here. The sky had grown dark at the cross. Supernaturally dark. It was the middle of the day, and it was dark as night. And now, if only in their minds, that darkness remained for the followers. Their hope was quickly becoming extinguished. The followers hid themselves away in despair, fear, and hopelessness. All their hopes now seemed to be as empty as that grave. Today, we may fall into the same trap. There are many defeats that darken our hope. People in war-torn Ukraine, around the world, famine and disease-ridden Africa, families of the victims in Brussels. But let's bring this closer to home. What about the families of the victims of the sexual abuse conspiracy in Johnstown, Altoona Diocese? My heart breaks for them, because they're losing hope. They're losing their faith in Christ. But what about the people you and I know, right up close and personal? Those who have lost a spouse, those who are facing disease, those who have a wayward child, those who have gone through a miscarriage, those who are just struggling, having a hazardous marriage. It was dark as Mary Magdalene approached the tomb. It's still dark today as we approach the tomb. Listen to this hopeless outlook on life expressed by actor and director Woody Allen. More than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other, to total extinction. Let us pray that we have wisdom to choose correctly. That's the hopelessness that surrounds us in this world. Everyone is in need of hope. Today, the days we see are dark days, no question about it, even for Christianity. Last night we had laser tag, and I was talking to the teens about Christian persecution around the world. Beheadings, imprisonment, and eviction from ancestral homes made 2015 the worst year for Christian persecution in history. Since the days of Nero. Are you getting how crazy this picture is? How dark these days are. 7,000 Christians last year alone lost their life because they wouldn't say, "I renounce God, I renounce Jesus." And lest you think, oh, this is just because of ISIS, those main countries are Iraq, Eritrea, and Nigeria. North Korea is the top country, but most of those are imprisoned. North Korea. Okay, to have, like, as bad as it can be for Christians, as soon as they hear that you're a Christian, you're going to die, and they're going to have special people investigating who's a Christian and who's not. You have to have a perfect score of 100. North Korea has a 92. So they're still got a passing grade. Let's put that into perspective. These are dark times, friends. It was on February 22nd, 1991. It was the height of Desert Storm War. A woman by the name of Ruth Dillo received the darkest news that mom could ever receive. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf and was declared killed in action. For the next 3 days, she grieved the loss of her son. And although people tried to comfort her, there just isn't any comfort that can comfort the grieving mom. No words that can be whispered. 3 days after the notification of her son, the phone rang. She picked up the phone, and on the other end of the line, there was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." She didn't believe it. She thought it was some sort of cruel joke. But as she continued to speak with him, she recognized his voice. Her son was alive. She said she laughed, cried, and rejoiced. What seemed like a hopeless situation was radically transformed into the happiest day of her life. That's what the news from a graveyard can do. And that is what an empty tomb can do for us today, because I've got Pastor Roy's disease. My clicker's not working. The empty tomb isn't. The empty tomb is not empty, friends. See, as they approached the tomb, they were expecting to find a corpse, and not finding a corpse, they found so much more. So much more than just a body. They were hoping to find something over which to mourn, and they found so much more than mourning. In the late 1990s, a group of scholars had assembled to evaluate whether Jesus actually said the things attributed to him by the gospel writers. And although they employed remarkably subjective criteria in their evaluation of Scripture, members of the self-appointed Jesus Seminar were widely quoted by the media as authorities on the Christian faith. Marcus Borg, a Jesus Seminar leader, said this of Christ's resurrection: "As a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it's irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involved something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant." See, as a child, Borg got it right. As an adult, though considered a spokesman for Christianity, not so much. He couldn't be more wrong. What Borg calls irrelevant, the physical resurrection of Christ's body, the Apostle Paul considers absolutely essential to the Christian faith in the text we're going to be spending the rest of this morning in for this service. 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, feel free to open. The texts we're going to be examining are going to be on the screen. So feel free to leave your Bibles closed if you want to. See, what if they had found a corpse? We are faced with six horrifying, nightmarish conclusions. Paul here, just to give you some background, he's addressing this doctrine that say bodies don't just raise from the dead. We don't see like corpses walking around unless you watch The Walking Dead. So since that doesn't happen except for in fiction, it's not science. We don't accept this as a reality. So he's saying to believers that are holding on to this, but if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's saying, essentially, if the dead aren't raised, Jesus isn't raised. So he's going to approach this conversation. What if they found a corpse? He says in the next verse, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith."
If they found a corpse, all gospel preaching has been, is now, and always will be utterly and completely useless. Pastor Roy and I might as well pack up our stuff, find another job, because we aren't worth a penny. Your coming here this morning was just a way to get a good breakfast. If they found a corpse. Every time you've come to church has been an hour of your life wasted. All preaching has been completely void and futile. He goes on to say, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that raised us, he raised us up from the dead. All preachers become notorious liars. It takes us more than just useless. We are damaging to the community. We truly are the opiate of the masses if that's the case. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. He makes two very powerful statements here. All past, present, and future faith is futile. Useless, worthless, hasn't changed a thing. All living Christians are still in their sins. Pardon me for a moment. Not only to keep from being dry, but also to stay awake. I am drinking coffee. That means if you are still in your sins, God doesn't hear your prayers. You're not living a right life. You still are under the law. You still have the penalty of sin upon you. There is no grace for you. Do you see the erosion that starts to happen if they had found a corpse? He goes on to say, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. I don't know about you, but that one pricks me to the heart. It means all departed Christians are in hell. I am so looking forward to going to heaven and seeing Jesus and seeing God. But there's a little bit of joy that I derive out of knowing I'm going to see my grandfather, my grandmother, some of my friends, because they believed. But if they found a corpse, not the case. There's no hope for us. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Essentially, he says, all reason and purpose of life itself is destroyed. If we take the first five statements, we are hopeless. Why not end it? Get it over with. Because life is tough, then you die, right? If there's no such thing as grace. Amen. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. What does it matter? In essence, if the resurrection did not happen, Christianity crumbles, and believers are the most pitiful people on the planet. Self-deluded. I guess it's good news they didn't find a corpse, right? Amen. That it's not irrelevant. See, the empty tomb isn't. It's full. It is full of hope for believers. It is full of power and exaltation for Christ. It is full of, and listen to me carefully because we're going to come to these, it is full of warning for the unbeliever, and it is full of doom for Satan. For the believer, in relation to the empty tomb, for the believer, it is full of hope of future blessings. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. The resurrection of Christ lets us know there's something coming for us too. That thank the Lord we aren't stuck with this body for eternity. They were not going to spend the rest of eternity in some hole 6 feet down. There's a resurrection coming for us. It marked it very clearly for us. So you want us to be very careful that we don't just accept the resurrection of Christ as a proven fact and leave it there. We need to understand this changes things. This changes the way we live, the way we act. Okay, what if I told you, if you died, it's okay? Because that's one of the biggest fears in the world, right? Dying. Pretty much every movie, that's the main plot line where you've got like the major issue. Every story makes a big enemy out of death. What if I told you death is no longer an enemy? What if I told you death is now gain? I wouldn't be telling you that. Paul already did. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those of you that have lost loved ones that are believers, mourn them. Absolutely. Cry because you miss them. Cry because they're departed from us. Cry because they got to heaven before you. Do what you must. But don't mourn as if you have no hope. Friends, there is so much hope in that tomb. It is bursting at the seams with it. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have hope for a future resurrection. We have hope for a future resurrection. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable or corruptible. What is raised is imperishable. See, corruption will be exchanged for incorruption. How many of you are experiencing allergies right now? Or a cold recently? Sickness of some sort? Tiredness? Disease? Arthritis? All this beautiful stuff, right? At the resurrection, none of that's ever going to happen again. Ladies, you're never going to have a bad hair day. Guys, your muscles are going to be excellent. You don't have to run a marathon like Rob Orr. You're going to be in shape. You're going to be ready for battle. You're going to be men and women that have no knowledge of corruption anymore. No decay, no death, no pain. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Dishonor will be exchanged for glory. There will be nothing that will cause shame in our lives ever again. There will be no embarrassment. There will be nothing that brings us down from the glory of that relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I'm tired of sin. If it weren't for sin, I wouldn't have a job. But I'm still tired of it. I'm tired of seeing the pain it causes people that I love. I'm tired of seeing it in my life. I want it gone. And this is saying, that day is going to come. Be patient. The body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I'm tired of being weak too. And I'm not just talking physically. There are times I'll be sitting in my office rubbing my forehead. I was just thinking about something and I totally lost it. Mental weakness, spiritual weakness. Some teens have some awesome questions. Some adults have come to me with awesome questions. And my honest answer is, I don't know. I know I should. I studied it. It's escaping me. But physical weakness. I know it's kind of a stretch here at the sunrise service to say, are you feeling physically weak? How many of you have had to prop open your eyelids already? Maybe I should do a pastor do. Let me yell? Should I? No, I'm not going to yell. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Friends, this isn't our power. This is the power of God. This is the way he designed us to live to begin with. This is what sin has taken away from us. This is what the grave gives back. That empty tomb is full of hope. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, we aren't going to be floating ghosts of ectoplasm. That's not the way this is going to work. He calls it a body. Just as Adam and Eve had a body, so you and I will have a body. Oh, but friends, it won't be this body. I don't know about you, but I'm happy for that. I know some of you have worked really hard on this body. Paul does say physical exercise is of some benefit. But I'm ready for the upgrade. I'm ready for Aaron Jeffrey 2.0. I'm so ready. The natural body will be done away with, and the spiritual body will be brought in. A material body will be exchanged for a spiritual body that knows no curse, no pain, no disease, no weakness. Oh, it is full of hope for us, friends. That empty tomb is full of hope. In relation to Jesus, it is full of proof of his deity. See, I want to pause for a moment before we step in here. We identify with a cross as Christianity, right? That's what our stained glass window is right there. That's what's on the front of our pulpit. That's what's on the front of the hymnals, embossed. As much as we identify with the cross, I think we should identify with an empty tomb. A cross is a lot easier to draw. But I think we should identify with the empty tomb a whole lot more because of the hope and joy and promise that comes from it. Because of what it says about Jesus. The cross says Jesus paid for our sins. The empty tomb says, hey, sin didn't have the final word. He had the victory. It's full proof of his deity. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. There's that word power again. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Paul says in Romans 1. So this is in the opening to his book, his letter to the Romans. He says this is the power of the resurrection. It shows him to be God, the Son of God. Now, this doesn't make him the Son of God. Let's be clear. This is just the leading evidence. This is the DNA test that shows sin and death have no control over him. And there's only one person that can control sin and death, God himself. See, he's not like Lazarus that needed someone to come to his grave and call him out. No, no, no. Jesus got up himself. And then, not only did he raise himself from the dead? He blew the stone off the door to get himself out. In relation to Jesus, it is full of his exaltation. Paul, again speaking to the Areopagus in Acts 5, says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So the same time as he is raised from the dead, he is also raised to God's right hand. He's also raised from the humiliation that he had accepted. He had humbled himself even to the point of a servant. And now God says, hey, you've got a name that is above every name, that at the mention of your name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. He is exalted. It is full of hope. It is full of good news. Friends, this is where the good news stops. In relation to unbelievers, it is full of warning of coming judgment. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world, that is, God, in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all, by raising him from the dead. If you're here today and you think that the resurrection of Christ is irrelevant, that you think how you live is irrelevant, that you're going to be able to get away with it if you're here as a Christian, and you think there's never going to be a day that there isn't some sort of lack of reward for what you've done. This verse doesn't allow us. That empty tomb, it's full of warning for unbelievers. That unless you believe the Savior that came out of that tomb, the tomb is your destiny. You will be left in eternal death and decay. That all those things that we don't have because of the resurrection, that part that I was saying full of hope, okay, make it all completely negative. You will only know weakness. You will only know sorrow. You will only know pain for the rest of eternity. It is full of warning. It removes all false hope. Because in that moment, it says, just because it isn't normal, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It did happen. Miracles do happen. God does work, and he's the one that is telling you, trust in my son. In relation to Satan, it is full of certainty of his eternal doom. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Get this, you don't get more defeated than dead unless you're Jesus. Because when he died, he won the victory in his death. The Bible says he took the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hand in that moment. Saying, hey, adversary, that's what devil means. Enemy. I won and you didn't, ha ha. Victory's mine. And then he came back for 40 days to make sure we understood that victory is his. No doubt, no question. By the way, it wasn't a mass hallucination. You try to get 5,000 people to agree on anything. Obviously, you haven't been in church leadership. It's a joke. Okay, Grace is a very agreeable church, all right? But you try to get 5,000 people to agree on anything. Just watch the news about the elections. Good luck. It's not happening. The empty tomb, friends, isn't. A Christian man and his wife lost their young son on Good Friday. On a tragic accident in 1996. The boy's funeral was on Easter Sunday. During the memorial service, the father got up and shared with his family and friends that Easter had taken on a new importance for him. He said, until you stare death eye to eye, and he began sobbing. Easter's just a word. It's a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm. A rock on which to stand. A hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. The body of Christ was not in that tomb. But that tomb was not empty. It was bursting at the seams. It was full of proof of Jesus' power and victory for Mary, Peter, and John, and for every Christian since their discovery that we read about. That empty tomb is full of hope. It is full of warning for the unbelieving world. And it is full of doom for Satan, marking the end of any control he had. Easter is a celebration of our Redeemer's triumph over death and sin. Our Deliverer has come. He has paid the price. He has defeated death. And our Deliverer is coming to take us to himself and to vindicate his own. Because Jesus lives, we too can affirm, as Israel did, that our Deliverer is coming. We can affirm with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. Is he your Deliverer? Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? If so, you have a great hope that will overcome any darkness, because the empty tomb isn't. A year ago this past Sunday, not exactly, I preached Palm Sunday service here. It was one of my first sermons here. Was it my first entirely? Palm Sunday, I think so. I still remember being so nervous. But I shared a story about my grandfather who passed away from cancer on Palm Sunday. We were singing a hymn, and I'm disappointed it's not in the hymnal. I wish we could. Called Because He Lives. We sang it at one point. Jadeen Reese is in the back smiling. It reminded me. Pardon me. These are tears of joy. We sang it in church, and I can't get through it. Because we sang that as I found out my grandfather had died. The chorus goes like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Friends, that empty tomb is full of joy and hope and celebration. So let's go celebrate with some breakfast. Let's pray before we do, and I'll bless the food. God, thank you for the joy in that empty tomb. Thank you for this beautiful image of victory, that grave is empty on purpose, that we are no longer doomed to death and hell, that we are now free in you, that your Son paid that for us and won the victory. Thank you for the fellowship of the believers this morning. Thank you for those hands that have worked hard over this breakfast and sacrificed for us. Bless them for it, Lord. As we celebrate the resurrection of your Son together, fill our lives with the joy, the hope that filled that tomb 2,000 years ago. These are dark days, Lord. It's still dark. Fill us with the light of that tomb. Pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.